Drew. Drew's down there. My other two kids are over in the Children's Church. Thank you. Every church has their own name for that, so I wasn't sure. Thank you. My wife is here, by the way. So, Becky, yeah, amen. Quick update on my wife. She's doing wonderful. She's beautiful. Amen. She has finished up treatments for cancer recently. We're praising the Lord for bringing us through that. And she's feeling wonderful, and she's looking great, and we're just excited for what God is doing. We're trusting the Lord as we continue forward. Our plan is to get back to Haiti in the month of August. So we're pointed in that direction. We're making plans. We're starting to figure out what the summer looks like. We need to do some travel, fundraising, and such before we go. But the plan is to get back to Haiti in August. Back to Haiti, a quick update. As I said, I was there about a week and a half ago. Had an incredible week. It was awesome to be there. It was just a privilege to be able to get back home and reconnect with a few people. I actually spent the week with a team that we had on the ground from Beacon Evangelical Free Church up in Apsecon. So I was able to spend a good solid week with them. I had very little time with my staff on the mission center there, but I was able to go and have some gatherings, and that went extremely well as well. Your sister church in Porto Pima, I want to give you a quick update on them. I was not actually able to visit Porto Pima. Porto Pima is about an hour and a half from where we live, the opposite direction of where I spent the week, actually. But I did get an update from my team. I don't have any current pictures to show you. I'm sorry about that. But I do have some information. Your church, as you probably know, there in Porto Pima, had an incredible amount of damage, not only to the church, but to the surrounding area. Hurricane Matthew came through, I guess it was like October 1st and 2nd, and the eye came over very close to the town of Porto Pima. And Porto Pima resides right on the southern coast, almost directly on the beach where they are, and so they had a lot of wind damage, a lot of rain damage as well. The Church of Porto Pima sustained some incredible damage, and that is still the case. I just heard yesterday that the church is meeting in between the four walls, but they have no roof. They have a tarp over their roof, and so that gets them out of the sun and out of the rain for the most part, but they continue to worship. The pastor says they are doing incredibly well. That's how he answers the question, how are you doing? But as you can imagine, worshiping in that condition is a challenge. So I want to ask you to continue to pray for them as they continue to kind of pick up the pieces and move forward. They are, the school is fully in function once again, and the church continues to worship throughout the week in their different services. You all as a church have raised some funds to help them as a community. And RMI has received those funds, and I want to say thank you on behalf of the people of Porto Pima, on behalf of RMI, who I serve with. I just want to say thank you for the sacrifice that you've made, the generosity that you've shown to help the people there in Porto Pima. But what I can tell you is that those funds, we've been able to purchase 250 sheets of tin. Those sheets of tin, you might think, well, let's put those over the church. Well, the church needs a whole lot more work. So what we did, those 250 pieces of tin will be given out at the direction of the church leadership, but for people in the community who lost their roofs of their homes. And so we're excited to be able to give that out because of your generosity. In addition to that tin that we're going to be giving out for roofs, we've also purchased 7 goats that will be given out to families. We've also purchased seeds to go for the, so they can do some planting. Those will be given to 6 families in the area as well, there in the church. So we expect that we'll be able to minister and serve approximately 35 families in the community because of what you've done. And so I want to say thank you. That's awesome. Really celebrating that God made that happen. In addition to the hurricane damage, it's unbelievable to be able to comprehend or understand all that's going on, but this past week, I left on Friday morning, a week ago, and the rain had started at about 4 o'clock that morning. We loaded up our truck in the pouring rain, and we went on our way, but the rain continued for 5 days. Just torrential downpour for 5 days. The local weather people are saying that they got about 35 inches of rain in those 5 days. That's just hard to comprehend. And you can imagine very difficult for the people that have few roofs over them. The hurricane, when it came through, it wiped out all of the crops. And so there's been a severe shortage of fruits and vegetables, food coming from the market. The food that is there actually is incredibly expensive. By the way, one of the ladies who work with our organization told me that it used to be you could buy 4 pieces of fruit for 25 gourds. Now, I know you don't know exactly what that is. That's not that important to know at this point. But 4 pieces of fruit for 25 gourds. But now when you go to the market, those same 4 pieces of fruit are 100 gourds. So you can see just the difference in price directly because of the hurricane. But now we had the rain, so all the crops that they had been able to plant after the hurricane, they've now been wiped out because of the heavy rains there in the south. It's unbelievable to be able to think about. So I encourage you to continue to pray, continue to give as God leads. There is much work to be done there in the southern part of Haiti. We're privileged to be able to be serving there, being able to be the hands and feet of Jesus there, for the people in Porto Pima and many other communities as well. We're working in 32 other communities, just like Porto Pima. You can imagine there is much work to be done. So keep praying, keep serving, keep giving, and we're going to keep doing the work of the Lord, bringing the truth of the gospel to those parts. All right. Would like to go ahead and continue with a word of prayer. If you would bow with me, I would appreciate that. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we hear these words of updates from Haiti, we're overwhelmed, almost in disbelief of what is happening in those parts of the world. Lord, frankly, we simply cannot understand a life under those kind of burdens. Lord, I've seen it with my eyes, but I've not really experienced it. I cannot understand. But you can, Lord. You know what's going on. You've allowed these things to happen. I believe you are at work. I believe that you are asking the church in Haiti to respond in ministering to their own people. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them and give them the tools and the resources needed in order to do so. Lord, not only do I believe you're asking the Haitian church to respond, but I'm grateful that you've given us as Americans the opportunity to respond and to be directly connected to a people who need others to come alongside. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the partnership that they have. Thank you for the love and the concern that they have for the people down there. I pray that you would continue to bless these efforts. Lord, as we turn now to your word, God, I'm completely mindful that these next moments are yours. God, I ask that you would move, that you would speak. Lord, if there are hearts that are here that need to be moved, minds that need to be changed, souls that need to be encouraged, Lord, I pray that you would do your work. God, you know what's on my heart this morning. My only desire, Lord, is to lift up your name and to see your church further established. Lord, I pray that you would take me out of these moments, but your truths would be heard. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak. I pray that you'd move us, encourage us, challenge us in our faith. Lord, even in my own heart, I sense I sense something that's sort of just a challenge in my own heart, I guess, this morning. Lord, whatever thoughts of anxiousness are in my own heart and mind, I pray that you would just allow me to speak freely and boldly. May I communicate the truths of your word correctly. Lord, my deep desire is to speak your words, not my own. So Holy Spirit, I just come again and ask that you would move us and encourage us. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to start with saying that ingredients are important. Ingredients are important. This morning we're going to look at a passage that gives us a recipe. And I'll tell you that if we miss one of the ingredients, there's a good chance we're going to fail in making something as beautiful as it could be. Many years ago, when my wife and I were living in Chicago, we didn't have any children at the time. My wife was a pharmacist. I was a pastor there in Chicago. She called me one night and she asked if I would make dinner. Now, that was her first mistake. I joke that I can make scrambled eggs, hot dogs, and boil water. That's about the, it's about all that I can do. But anyway, she asked that I would make dinner one night, and she asked that I would make macaroni and cheese. Now, she was not talking about Kraft macaroni and cheese, okay? She was actually talking about a homemade macaroni and cheese that she has made our whole life, our family, all, we love it. It's just amazing. Well, she called and she said, here's what I'd like you to do, and she gave me the recipe over the phone. I had seen her make it many times. It's a pretty simple recipe, and you know, I could do this. This is not that big of a deal. And so she told me the instructions. I hung up the phone and I went about my business. So I was starting to put the stuff together. I looked at the recipe that she had given me, and I saw what I was supposed to use, and so went ahead and did it. I did it exactly right, I thought. Started cooking it, and I made the thing in the pan. I know there's a word for that, but it's not important. I put it in the casserole dish, and as I was putting it in, it just seemed the wrong consistency. Like, I've never seen it look like this before. I know I followed exactly what she said. I'm like, oh, okay, something must have happened strange. I don't know, but it'll bake in the oven and be just fine. So cooked it, brought it out. Becky comes home, put it on the table, and I was in the process of telling her, you know, it looked a little different, but I don't really know why. And so we got it out, we put it on her plate, and it was kind of clumpy and yeah, it just didn't look right. And she's looking at me, and I'm looking at her, and you know, I don't know. Went to take the first bite, and it was the sweetest mac and cheese you've ever had. I used confectioner sugar instead of flour. Now, I know the difference between confectioner sugar and flour. Clearly, she had put the confectioner sugar in the wrong dish. If you believe that. So we had to dump that entire thing in the trash and we went out to dinner. I'm sure we had a great time. I totally failed because I got the recipe wrong. I used the wrong ingredient. This morning I want to encourage you. I want to challenge us to follow the right ingredients, to follow the recipe. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. This morning we're going to be looking at the right ingredients for a healthy church. The right ingredients for a healthy church. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And as I did the last time I was here, I'd like to do it again in honor of the Word of God. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read these verses. Again, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I'm reading from the ESV. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. Verse 42 again, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. You may be seated. This morning, I'm going to give you my 3 points right up front. You can feel free to leave once I give them to you, but I'm going to encourage you to hang around for a little while longer. 3 points. This is the recipe. The words of God, plus genuine fellowship, brings about a healthy church. That's it. Make sure you write it down correctly. Don't mix it up. Careful to add other things, because it may or may not turn out as beautiful as it can be. God's teachings, the words of God, fellowship, healthy church. Now, this morning I'm really going to focus on one of these items, but I want to make sure that I touch upon all three. First of all, it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, you may have a slightly different version. It might use slightly different words, but the people, and we saw that they were growing in number already just prior, that they had God had added 3,000 to their number. Something amazing was happening here in the early church. But it says that as they got together, that they would listen to the apostles' teachings. Now, a contemporary expression of that same idea is these words that we have in front of us. These are the words, these are the teachings of the apostles. And as I shared the last time I was here, these are the words of God himself. We as a church must devote ourselves to these words, for they are useful. They are the words of God, and they are profitable for training us, giving us good character, guiding our lives, challenging our behavior. That's what the early church was doing. They had devoted themselves to the Word of God. Now, I do want to take a moment and just consider this word devoted. They had devoted themselves to the Word of God and to the fellowship. What's it mean to be devoted to something? Well, it means to be loyal. It means to be committed. It means no matter what happens, these are the things that we're going to do. These are the things that we're going to have as a part of our life. The other night, we were sitting at a baseball game with three kids on three different teams. It's like every night we're at a baseball game. But the umpire had come over and noticed that my wife was wearing a Cubs hat and I was wearing a Cubs t-shirt. And she came over and she said, "Are you real fans, or did you just jump on the bandwagon?" Well, feel free to jump on the bandwagon, but we are real Cubs fans, okay? We lived in Chicago. We learned to love the Cubs. My wife is a bigger fan than I, but I love the Cubs too. We're devoted to the Cubs. You ever hear the term a fair-weather fan? Otherwise known as Phillies fans? Eagles fans. Yeah, so we got some, okay. The Cubs have had a long road, and it's not been pretty, but they finally did it last year. You know, we can joke about our sports fans, and that's just, it's not real important stuff, but it's fun, right? To be devoted means no matter what, when your team is losing, you're still devoted. You're still committed. You're loyal. And this is what the early church was doing. This is what we're told here, that they were devoted to the teaching, no matter what. They were going to listen to the apostles' teaching. I want to challenge you as a church. I, as a member of a church, must be, above all else, committed, loyal, devoted to the Word of God. If we miss that one, the final product is not going to be very pretty. So I had to throw away that mac and cheese. You know, if you miss this one, it's a pretty big deal. You're not going to come out with what God intended the church to be. So I challenge you as a body, continue to be devoted to the Word of God. Continue to lift it up. Make sure that this pulpit, that whoever is preaching from this pulpit, make sure that they are tied to the Word of God. I have to tell you that there is definitely a trend in this nation for pastors and preachers to speak from out of philosophy or just the latest trendy thought. Even talking about church growth and church health is often talking about all kinds of other things. Church, if you want a healthy church, be committed, devoted to the Word of God. It's important. It's most important. All right. Secondly, not only were they devoted to the Word of God, but they were devoted to fellowship. And this is where I'd like to spend most of my time this morning. Let's look at that once again. I encourage you to put your eyes on the text once again. In the very beginning, by the way, this is kind of a summary statement, the condition of the early church at this point. And if you go through the entire book of Acts, there are actually seven such summary statements going through all the detail of what's happening. And then there's kind of a pause, and we're given a summary of what's going on in the local church at that time. And so this is kind of a summary statement. In the very first, we're told that they were committed to two things. Now, you might be tempted to say, well, there's a couple other things that are mentioned there too. Well, because of the grammatical structure of the verse itself, we actually know that there were only two things that they were devoted to: the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The other two things that were listed, the breaking of bread and the prayers, were actually further expressing the concept of fellowship. Okay, so the breaking of bread and the prayers, and then also later on in the verses, again, further expressing this idea of fellowship. So if you want a healthy church, Second Cape May Baptist Church, if you want a healthy church, devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God, and to the fellowship. Now, I don't know if your version actually has it. It doesn't necessarily only say devote yourselves to fellowship. It says devote yourself to the fellowship. There's a definite article there in the original language. And it's really setting apart that this church is an institution and it's special and it's something that we should be committed to. The body, this body, Second Cape May Baptist Church, be committed to it. Now that will express itself in many different ways. And we're going to talk about that. But right from the beginning, I want us to understand that we're being encouraged to be committed and devoted and loyal to this fellowship. Notice Second Cape May Baptist Church. I really believe that's what it's saying. And it says that they did so by the breaking of bread and by prayers. Now, we're given a direct cause and effect here in verse 43. 42 says, this is the cause. Now here's the effect. And awe came upon every soul. Now that every soul was not simply talking about the people in the church. The all that was done was by all the people in and outside of the church. They saw that the church was different. And they grew in awe of what was happening. They could see that the church was something altogether different than they've experienced in their life. I have to tell you that I really sense that the people outside of these seats here today, they should look at us and they should see a difference. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Then it says, and all who believed. See, there's the difference. We're talking about everybody in the surrounding area. They were in awe. And now the believers, they were together and had all things in common. Through these next verses, we have several expressions of the fellowship. So not only did they break bread together, and did they pray together, they also experienced wonders and signs. They were together. It says, and all who believed were together. We're going to further speak about that in a moment, but let's continue on for now. They were together and had all things in common. Now, when I read that, I do a double take in my own mind. They had all things in common. Really? How is that possible? I'm very different than you. You are very different than me. And you are very different than the person sitting next to you. We all come as extremely unique individuals. Some of us more unique than others. Right, John? Look, we're very different people, but the body of Christ is to be together despite our differences. And we are to have all things in common. Then it continues on. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Really? They were different. This was the fellowship. That's pretty incredible to hear that they were selling their possessions, their belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. As I was studying this passage, you know, your first thought might be to think that's kind of socialism or even communism, right? Let's just sell everything and distribute it to all so that everybody is equal. Well, as I did some reading from some others, they were very quick to point out that this is certainly not socialism or communism. First of all, this was not mandated. This was voluntary. As they got together and had all things in common, this is what they wanted to do. This is what they chose to do. They were not told they had to. Not only that, it does not say that they gave and so everybody was equal. No, it says that they sold and they gave to people as they had need. I pause for a moment. I've got to reflect upon that publicly. I've been one of those people this year. My wife and I, our family, have been in great need. And I have to tell you that the body of Christ has responded beyond our wildest imaginations. And many of you sitting in this church right here have been a part of that. And we want to say thank you. When we needed something, it would show up. When we needed a home, it was provided. When we needed a car, we got two. We don't know who it is, but once a month we've received cash in the mail. You know, you're not supposed to mail cash. But we've received it. A couple weeks ago, our medical bills were starting to show up and starting to mount. God ordained, I believe this, a Haitian man to come up to me, shake my hand, and hand me a check for $1,000. That's what the body of Christ does. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together. Do you hear that again? They were together. Do not cease meeting together. We must, as a body, continue to come together, worship together. It says that they were breaking bread in their homes. Now, this is the second mention of this breaking of bread. The first one may have been more directly tied to the remembrance we know as communion. As instructed in the Last Supper, we should continue to do this in remembrance of Christ, of what Christ did for us. And so most theologians, as they study this, they say it must have been the first one. The first one was specifically talking about that meal that they would have as a part of their corporate worship. They would eat the bread and the cup in remembrance of who Christ was, and they would do it together. And then later on it says here, though, that they were breaking bread in their homes. And then it talks about they were receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. It seems that the people, not only were they together corporately, but they were together in their homes. They were exercising the gift of hospitality. I would encourage you to consider that. When was the last time that you invited another member of this body to come and fellowship in your home over a meal? There's something incredible that happens when you open up your home and you do that. It would be a beautiful application of this morning's message if you would leave from here and make a phone call and invite somebody to come over for a meal sometime this week. Something special happens as those meals are eaten together. Then it says that they did all of that with a glad and sincere heart. They did it in worship of the Lord. That's why they were together. And then it says that the third part of the recipe, if you do these two things, commit yourself to the word of God and commit yourself to one another, it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you want that as a church? Huh? Do you want that as a church?
Yes.
Then be committed to the word of God and committed to the fellowship. Now, I have to go back and ask the question. As we go through and as it expresses these different ways of fellowship that they did as a body, I still ask the question, what? How is that possible? I was taught from an early age that everybody's odd but me. Come on, right? Are you with me? We're very different people. You're all very different than me, and you're very different from one another. So we have this incredible problem. We're different, and we don't necessarily always get along. So how can this be one of the ingredients that we're given? Well, it is. Let's talk about it. So we have a problem. How is this kind of fellowship, beyond our wildest imagination, selling our possessions and giving it away, being with one another constantly, eating meals together in one another's homes, how can that possibly be true in this world, this broken world that all of us are filled with our own sin and pride, our own ugliness? How can it be that we can experience this fellowship that's being talked about, instituted right at the beginning of the early church? Well, at its most basic level, I would have to argue that with God, all things are possible. That is such a dramatic statement. How is this kind of fellowship possible? With God, all things are possible. If you are going through your life living in the flesh, just living according to your own desires, this kind of fellowship is impossible. It will not happen. But with God, all things are possible. More than you can imagine. You might say to yourself, but you don't understand how crazy that other person is. But you don't understand how wrong that other person is. Yeah, you're probably right. But as it says in Matthew 19, with God, all things are possible. Say that with me. With God, all things are possible. Again, with God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen. All right, let's continue under that reality. With God, all things are possible. I would like to go to another passage, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I had to kind of figure out this conflict in my own mind as I was preparing for this morning. As I had a real tension in my spirit, like, how is this kind of fellowship possible? Yeah, I know, with God all things are possible, but still, maybe I'm not experiencing it. I have to be honest with you. I've had a person on my mind all week. It's one of the reasons that I've been so anxious about speaking with you this morning. There's somebody in my life that there's great division between me and he. And it's something that I've not been able to solve myself. But I know. Right now, that person is far away from me. But I know that I have to change my own heart so that I can have genuine fellowship with this man again. And I look forward to that. God's going to do it. 1 Peter chapter 3, I think, gives us another recipe that if we employ these concepts, that we can have this genuine fellowship like the early church had. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Right after talking about the concept of submission, specifically in the concept of marriage, it continues. 1 Peter 3, 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. There you have it. If you want to know how to have genuine fellowship like the early church, there you are. You've got a recipe. Let's talk about it for a minute. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. Now, that's one translation of a concept. Have unity of mind. NIV, I believe, says like-minded. Be like-minded, right? Is that possible? What if we disagree? How can we be like-minded if we think differently? I have this opinion. He, she has that opinion. How can we be like-minded? Well, I don't think like-minded is a great translation. I also don't necessarily think, as the ESV puts it, have unity of mind. It's okay. It might be a little bit better. But I really love what the New American Standard says. It says that we should be harmonious. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. There's a song that maybe some of you know that's related to the concept of harmony. I believe it was Paul McCartney and Stevie Wonder. You know the song? Some of you are humming it now. Something about ebony and ivory, right? The white keys and the black keys. They sang that back in 1982 to argue for racial reconciliation. People from different races, very different sets of culture, look differently, think differently. How can it possibly be? Harmony. Let's talk about harmony for a moment. Harmony is not when the same two notes play together at the same time. That's not harmony. Harmony is when two different notes play together at the same time and they make a beautiful sound. That's how the body of Christ is supposed to be. I am not going to be the same as you. I bring all kinds of different experiences, trials, gifts to the table. I'm different than you. And you're different than me. And we're different from one another. But Scripture tells us that we should be harmonious. We should make beautiful music together in our differences. We should bring our differences to the table and even celebrate our differences. Well, that's not the end of it. We have more items in this verse, but that's how it starts off. Be harmonious. Then it says sympathy. Now, this is not the concept of feeling bad for somebody. Okay? This might be better translated as be sympathetic. So when you come and you find that you have a difference of opinion with somebody, we should not only celebrate that harmony that we can make, but we should be sympathetic to a brother or a sister. Now, we got to get further on in the verse to even further understand this idea. But it simply means to be sympathetic or to be willing to listen even if there is a difference. This is possible to do because with God all things are possible. As we are sympathetic to one another, listen to one another, we can even look upon one another with favor. You give a person the benefit of the doubt. That's how I like to understand this concept of having sympathy or being sympathetic. You know what? I know this person loves the Lord, and so I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to go 2 extra miles because I love this brother and I love this sister, and I'm going to listen. And I'm going to show that person favor. Even though everything about me wants to fight and say, no, we're going to just disagree. No, I'm going to be sympathetic and I'm going to listen. Continues on. Not only should we be harmonious and be sympathetic, but we should have brotherly love. Now, you may know that in the Word of God, there are 3 different types of love. There's eros, which is the love within marriage. There's agape love, which speaks specifically of Christ's sacrificial love to us. But this is specifically phileo. This is the love that brothers have for one another. Now, I think of my own family. This is the best I can do to explain this. I have some brothers. They've punched me in my nose. Literally. We have fought. We have wrestled. We have been insanely angry with one another. But man, do we love each other. Right? You have a sibling? Yeah. I can't stand them, but I love them. That's the best I can come up with. That's brotherly love. We say blood is thicker than water. I don't care what my brothers do. I don't care how crazy they are. I care how much sin is in their life, but even if their life is filled with sin, I love my brother. That's how we as the body of Christ need to be. They're insane. They're crazy. They're wrong. But I love you, my brother. That's what That's what ushers in the reality of true, authentic fellowship, is when two brothers come together and say, you know what? You're an idiot, but I love you. I love you. Let's be harmonious. Let's be sympathetic with each other. Let's love one another. You know, that phrase that I used, that blood is thicker than water, we often use that to talk about blood relationships, just like I did with my brother. It actually came out of the love that is found on the battlefield. When you're fighting alongside of a brother who's not related to you, but when there is blood that has been shed, the bond that you have with a brother, that's where that blood is thicker than water comes from. When you've been through something difficult together and you've stuck with one another, even though you both are in disagreement, that brotherly love is forged under that kind of pressure. That's what we're given here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we continue on. Be harmonious, be sympathetic, have brotherly love, a tender heart. Only by the ministry of the Holy Spirit can I step into a difficult conversation with somebody and be kind. Choose kindness. I'm trying desperately to teach my children at a young age. Every single morning we have to fight about who's going to sit in the front seat of the car. Seriously. Every morning. I don't know if, you know, many of you have children, you know that they just constantly at each other, right? And I'm constantly telling them, guys, be kind. Be kind to one another. That kindness will cover a multitude of sins. As you're kind, it's kind of like it's an investment that has an ultimate return. There is a return on that investment. Be kind with one another. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It is possible for you to be kind as you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and change your behavior and your actions. Be kind. This is how we have authentic fellowship as a body of Christ. Be harmonious, be sympathetic, have brotherly love, be kind, have a tender heart, and a humble mind. That's a tough one, that last one. Most of us prefer to think about ourselves first. I do. I'll confess that before you. I like me. I like being comfortable. I like getting my own way. I like being in control. I like things being done my way because I'm right. So I think. Totally believe that I'm right. And yet we have this concept of humility that is threaded throughout all of Scripture. True, authentic fellowship is not going to happen for me if I'm not willing to be humble. What does it mean to be humble? It means to consider others before yourself. So when my kids come out and fight over that front seat of the car, being humble is letting the other person have their way. Did you hear that? Letting the other person have their way. What if they're wrong? Let the other person have their way. Really? Yes. What did Christ do on the cross? Did he have to let us into heaven? No. In a sense, he let us get our way. He gave us eternity in heaven through grace. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you hear that? That's humility. That's being willing to sacrifice myself for the sake of the fellowship. I'm right, he's wrong, and yet I'm going to let him get his way. Yes, that's what grace does. That's what being harmonious does, and being sympathetic and having brotherly love and being kind and humility. I'm going to choose in this instance, even though I'm right, totally convinced of it, it's to say, I'm going to let him be right. It may actually end up that you were wrong, by the way. No matter how convinced you are, for Christ was right in what he did on the cross for us. He gave of himself. It says that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but gave himself in our sin, even though we were living in sin, totally wrong, grace abounds. And he loves us and he gives us eternal life in heaven. Romans 12:10 says that we should outdo one another in showing honor. Ooh, I love that. Outdo one another in showing honor. Even when you're right and they're wrong, outdo one another in showing honor. Let them get their way. These five items, I believe, actually usher in that fellowship that we have back in the book of Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Want to know how to have good fellowship? Follow 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He actually continues on, and I think helpfully further expresses this concept, sort of incorporating those five items that we just talked about. Talks about watching your tongue. That's a big one, right? Watching your tongue only happens if you're employing those five items that we just talked about. Those five keys will unlock authentic fellowship. And as we're devoted to the teaching, the Word of God, and as we're devoted to the fellowship and employing all of these things, God will bless. Now, you might be thinking to yourself this morning, yeah, these are good words from the Word of God. These are not my own. This is what God says to us. How do I make this happen? What do I need to do today to take a step in this direction? Man, I think this is so important. You could walk out of here thinking, yeah, I want that kind of fellowship. I want Second Kingman Baptist Church to be a healthy church. What do I do today to take a step in that direction? Okay, I'd like to give you some ideas. I work for an organization called Reciprocal Ministries International. I love that we name our organization like that. We are supposed to be across 1,000 miles, actually 2,000 miles from here probably, worlds apart, two bodies of Christ. We're trying for authentic fellowship. How is that possible? By applying reciprocal fellowship with one another. There are these things in the Word of God. I have, for whatever reason, my whole life felt drawn to a list. I've wanted these things to be on my own. I have failed with these so many times. Yet I think they are so good for us to apply in our life. And I think it's a direct application of these words from Scripture that we've had this morning. I'm going to read this list to you. I wouldn't typically do this, but I feel like it's so appropriate this morning. I'm going to read this list to you. And if you feel the Lord telling you, yeah, that's what I need to do, I want to encourage you to go for it. Maybe you have a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil or a phone or something that you can write this thing down. I want you to leave with something in your mind, in your heart, on a piece of paper, in your phone, something to do today to apply these words. So here it is. I have to read these pretty quickly because it's a fairly long list. the reciprocal commands, the one another commands from the Word of God. Receive one another, Romans chapter 15, 7. Receive one another. Bear with one another, Colossians 3. Carry one another's burdens. That's the selling of the possessions and giving to those who have need. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12. Fellowship with one another, Colossians 3:13. Who are you going to invite to your house this week? Have a meal together. Forgive one another. Is there somebody in your life that you need to forgive? Don't wait for them to come to you and confess their sin. Forgive them now. Honor one another. Outdo in showing honor to one another, Romans 12. Show hospitality to one another, 1 Peter 4. Live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16. 1 Peter 3:8. Love one another, multiple places all throughout the New Testament, John 13, Romans 13, 1 John 3. Pray for one another. And in the same passage, confess your sins to one another. Again, pray for one another. Serve one another, Galatians 5. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds, Hebrews 10. Encourage and build up one another, 1 Thessalonians. Teach one another, Colossians 3. Admonish one another, Romans 15. Be kind to one another, 1 Thessalonians 5. Agree with one another, 1 Corinthians. Stop passing judgment on one another, Romans 14. Have concern for one another, 1 Corinthians 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss, Romans 16. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5. Forbear, put up with one another, Ephesians 4. Do not speak evil of one another, James 4. Do not murmur against one another, James 5. Do not bite and devour one another, Galatians 5. Do not provoke and envy one another, also Galatians 5. Do not lie to one another, Romans 14. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4. Use your spiritual gift for one another. There's a long list. God clearly knew that this was important for us to hear. I pray that one of those things will stick to you. I'm going to close with this. A Haitian proverb goes like this. Chien gen kat pye, men li mache na yon cheme. This is what it means. A dog has four legs, but it walks in one path. Pretty cool. As a body of Christ, this church and every church that I'm in, that kind of fellowship, four different legs walking in one direction, it is possible with God. With God, all things are possible. Get the recipe right, use the right ingredients, and there will be something beautiful that is made. It's difficult, but it's worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it changes